So, we started in April, right? So this is like our seventh or eighth week. And over 2023, like I said last week, the Lord highlighted to us, my wife and I, three passages. The first passage being 2 Corinthians 4. So that's where we spent the first 4 weeks, that we are treasures. We have this treasure in our earthen vessel, and the design and purpose of God of setting it up that way, that the power manifests, the life of Jesus manifests through us, may be of God and not of us. He wants a people that limps and leans at the end of the day. So he uses pressure from all variety, you know, to produce that limping and that leaning in us. Gratitude at the end of the day. The second verse that the Lord really encouraged my heart with is the 2 Timothy 1:6. The Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. That's what we looked at last week. The sound mind being, anybody remember the Greek word from last week? Me being a Greek scholar and all? I'll find it. I think it's sophronismos. That sounds about right. Sophronismos. Anybody correct me if I'm wrong? Which has to do with self-control and a sound mind. It's the same kind of word, which is why some versions say the Lord has given us a spirit of power, love, and self-control. It doesn't even say sound mind. So we talked about the dynamic link between our sound mind and self-control. We looked at four actions that lead to a sound mind. It's quiz day. Anybody remember them? I only remember them because I have the notes. Sarah? You get brownie points. I did brownie points with my kids for years. And then finally one of them was like, when do we get these brownies? And I was like, oh, no. Brownie points are not real points. He was storing up brownie points really for like months, maybe a year. And he wanted these brownies. Timothy. Yeah. He was 4 or 5. He's very literal. He was like, I want my brownies. I'd be like, I'll give you some brownie points if you go get me a water. He's like, sure. He was ready to cash in. So he learned life. That's life right there. 4 actions that lead to a sound mind. Number 1, self-control. Number 2, holding fast the pattern of sound words. That is the doctrine, the simplicity of the doctrine, to not waver. Number 3, minding your own business, which is 1 Thessalonians 4:11, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands. And the 4th was be careful what you hear, which is Mark 4:24. Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So those are the 4 actions that lead to a sound mind. Then we looked at 4 actions that lead to an unsound mind. And they correlate with the 4 actions that lead to a sound mind. So self-control leads to a sound mind. Casting off restraint leads to an unsound mind. Holding fast the pattern of sound words leads to a sound mind. Participating in gossip and slander leads to an unsound mind. Minding your own business leads to a sound mind. Being a busybody leads to an unsound mind. And then being careful what you hear leads to a sound mind. And giving ear to a liar leads to an unsound mind, which is Proverbs 17:2. An evil doer gives heed to false lips. That the Lord wants us with a sound mind in the days ahead, the years ahead. Like our sound mind will be, it's the battlefront. Not the only one, but a significant one is the thought patterns. The high and lofty things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God. That's about ways of thinking. It's about thought patterns. And the Lord wants to give us the spirit of a sound mind. But to operate in that sound mind, we have things we are supposed to do and things we cannot do. So we can't open doors, give the accuser of the brethren greater access to our mind by operating out of bounds. You step out of bounds, you give permission for the accuser to whisper louder in your mind. So, sound mind. If you want those notes, let me know. I can give them to you from last week if you are not here. The third verse is Ephesians 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness. So put on the full armor of God. So we had 2 Corinthians 4, sound mind, and putting on the full armor of God, because we are in a principality conflict as believers across the globe, not a flesh and blood conflict. So the plan was to look at the full armor of God today, but we're not going to get there because I got stuck on standing. So we're looking at the passage, but we'll flesh out the full armor of God next week. So let's jump in. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore. Lots of standing, right? So A, you may be able to stand. Paul emphasized the need to stand three times within four verses, and then throw in a withstand in there as well, and you're up to four times. This is the primary command in the passage, to stand. Paul emphasized this often in his letters. We picture a soldier in a military conflict standing firm and prevailing against the enemy. B, we are living in the midst of an increasingly wicked and perverse generation, where good is said to be evil, and evil is declared as good. Those days aren't in the future alone. Those days are now. The leaders of the earth are casting off restraint and going against the basic governance of conscience. What I mean by the basic governance of conscience is this basic moral code. Not even Holy Spirit-inspired highlighting things. I'm just talking about basic morality, which is Romans 1. Like, you reject his ways long enough, it leads to a conscience that is seared. We're on the fast track to a falling away and the love growing cold in many in the body. The need for men and women of God to stand is great, young and old, male and female, within every nation and tribe. The Lord will see to it that he has a people who stand and declare the truth of his death, burial, resurrection, and his glorious return, which is the gospel. Death, burial, resurrection, and his return. It's about his leadership for 4,000 plus years and how he's going to culminate human history in bringing all of that he ever said that he would do to pass and standing firm in these truths. Though our eyes don't see it at times in the natural, we walk by faith and stand and take a stand. See, whether it's a soldier standing in battle, a house that's built upon a firm foundation in Matthew 7, roots of a tree that grow deep in soil, the Word of God is filled with metaphor that communicate over and over the need for hearts to be steady in all seasons. So you can say stand, or you can say build your house upon a rock, or you can say, you know, your roots are growing down deep in the metaphor of a tree. Go to Matthew 7 real quick. I did not put it in the notes. This is one of my favorite passages. Matthew 7:24. You know, so the language is, again, not of standing, but it's about building your house upon a rock, on the firm foundation. It's the same principles with different language. Therefore, Matthew 7:24, whoever hears these sayings of mine and what? You got to hear them and you got to do them. Not too complicated. Got to hear them, got to do them. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who has built his house on the rock. So these sayings of mine, it's everything through Matthew 5 through 7. So instead of these sayings of mine, you can put, therefore, whoever hears, blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and does that. You can say, whoever hears, pray for those who persecute you, and does it, you're building on a rock. It's not too complicated. This is like the greatest teacher ever, making it as plain as possible and saying, don't just hear, do it. And in the doing, you're building roots that grow deep and you're standing firm. Whoever hears, don't pray on the corner so that you can be seen by men, but pray in secret. Whoever hears and does that is building his house on the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. I think of James 1 as well, a double-minded man, right, is unstable. We have standing in a storm by building on the rock, and then we have a double-minded man who's double-minded. Why? Because he lacks faith. He whoever lacks faith is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, and whenever the waves come, he's tossed to and fro. It's the same imagery of a storm coming. One does the word, another doubts the word. Faith leads to stability, which is in 2 Corinthians 4. Doubt leads to a destabilizing heart and mind. D. Daniel. I was thinking of men and women who took a stand or stood, and it's the whole Bible, right? But Daniel jumped out to me for sure. Daniel purposed in his heart at a very young age to not be defiled by the Babylonian way of life. Daniel 1:8 says he purposed in his heart. He's thought to be, along with his friends, between like the ages of 12, 16. I mean, he's young when the Babylonian invasion comes and they take these young boys away from their family, their homes and everything for the purpose of training, equipping, and brainwashing them into the service of the Babylonian king, the Babylonian way, the Babylonian gods. They go after their appetite and the luxury. They are seducing them through their belly. So it's about food, but it's more than food. It's not about being a vegetarian versus not being a vegetarian. It's about being seduced or not, as well as partaking of food that was sacrificed to idols. And Daniel was like, I see what that is. I'm not going to do that. I purpose in my heart. They go so far to change Daniel's name. And then I'm trying to memorize the three friends' names. Because we all call them what? And that ain't their names. That means like worshiping the moon god. Like you're going to meet Daniel in heaven. And you'll be like, hi, Daniel. And then you're going to be, hi, Shadrach. And he's going to be like, what are you talking about? I'm not Shadrach. Yeah, stop calling me that. That's not who they are at all. Just as much as Daniel's not Belshazzar. Like, his name got changed too. But we stuck with Daniel. Like, so I'm trying to drop Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those are their names. But they were going through a name change because they were trying to change their identity. And all of them purposed in their heart to go, I know who I am, and I will not let you change my identity. I know what the Lord says about me, and I'm taking a stand. And I'm not going to be seduced by the luxuries and the wine that you have to offer. Then those three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, took a stand, right? Ended up in the fiery furnace. I love what they say in Daniel 3, 16 through 18. Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going kind of fast because I'm kind of assuming we know these stories. Nebuchadnezzar, we had no need to answer you in this matter. This is the most powerful man on the planet right now. And he's like, we don't even need to give you an answer. They're not arrogant. They're not cocky. They're just clear. They're answering to another. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us, you know, in the impending threat of the fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known. I like the phrase, let it be known. But if not, even if we die, even if he doesn't deliver us in the manner we believe that he can and will deliver us, even if he doesn't, Nebuchadnezzar, and we die, let it be known. These Jewish boys will not bow to your God because there is a God whom we serve. Even if we die, let that be the testimony before you. They took a stand. That we, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. You know, and then in chapter 6, Daniel takes a stand as well by what? Taking a knee 3 times a day. They set a trap for him. And what does he do? He goes and opens up the windows. He doesn't hide. He just says, I should walk this out in wisdom, you know? No, he's like, I know what they're doing. It's time. And he opens up his windows under the leadership of the Lord, because there's a time to close the windows and there's a time to open the windows. But he doesn't cower in fear and use good principles at the wrong time. And he opens the windows and he says, let all see. But I'm going to do what I've done since I was in chapter 1 of my story and purposed in my heart to pray 3 times a day. And then he ends up thrown into the lion's den. We need men and women who are willing to stand. 8 principles. Turn the page. 8 principles to standing. Number 1, we stand in grace. Romans 5, 1 through 2 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which, what? In which we stand. We stand in grace. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. A. In Psalm 130, the psalmist says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? If the Lord were to mark iniquities, nobody's standing. But good news, he doesn't. And he's provided a way through our iniquities and faith, justification, that he doesn't talk about those anymore either. so we are able to stand. We stand in grace. We don't stand by the strength of our own arm, but rather the unmerited favor that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have access to this grace by faith. We stand in grace. I don't stand by my own merit. I don't stand by my own track record. I don't stand by my own strength. You know, Paul is like, hey, if anybody had a reason to stand, I had a reason to stand. If anybody had a reason to boast, I had a reason to boast. But now I count that all as rubbish compared to the grace available. Young men's strength will fail. We stand in grace. Number two, we stand in faith and we stand by faith. Standing in faith speaks of the condition or position in which we stand and abide. Standing by faith speaks of the source or the method by which we stand. 1 Corinthians 16, 13, watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. Romans 11, 20, you stand by faith. 2 Corinthians 1, 24, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers of your joy, for by faith you stand. We looked at 2 Corinthians 4, right? And then 2 Corinthians 5, the beginning of all of that is what? Walk by faith, not by sight. We talked about all the principles of living for another age, living for eternity, for this momentary light affliction is but a passing moment for the eternal weight of glory. So therefore, walk by faith, right? Eyes to see the eternal instead of the temporary. We walk by the eyes of faith, not the eyes of our natural, what we see in the natural. If we want to stand, and I think we all do, we got to see by faith. We stand in grace. Number two, we stand in faith by faith. Number three, we stand in liberty. We have been liberated from the shackles of sin and death. Similar to we stand in grace. We are to remain in the state of freedom and liberty provided through Christ. We are free from death and sin and should not return entangled again in the yoke of bondage. What's the proverb? A dog, you know, returns to, it's like one of the most like verses in the Bible. Dog returns to his vomit. It's that. But that's heaven's perspective when we keep going like back. He's like, that's kind of gross, guys. Not kind of. That's like really foul. And look, that's how we're supposed to see it. But we're supposed to stand in liberty not to return. This is not a given. This is a human vessel cooperating with the grace to not do this. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast, therefore, in liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again. So the instruction is don't go back, which to me implies you could. You could go back. But we are to stand in the liberty provided by the blood of Jesus. Romans 6 is great. Read the whole thing if you got time. Reckon yourself dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. We stand in liberty. Number four, we stand in one spirit. Come on in. Come on in. Come on in. Got some chairs. Glad you're here. Do you have the notes? Wait, okay, I could not. There you go. Great. We stand in grace. We stand in faith, by faith. We stand in liberty. And we stand in one spirit. All different facets of the diamond of standing. We are to stand as an international family of affection, that is the body of Christ, unified with one mind, laboring for the gospel to go forth and Jesus to be glorified. Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Matthew 12:25, well-known verse, every kingdom divided against itself won't stand. As a body, we must stand together for the advancement of the gospel. Number five, page three. We stand perfect and complete. We are to stand in complete, wholehearted obedience to the will of God. We must not reserve or hold back any area of our life for our own desire. We stand in wholehearted obedience as expression of our pursuit to love Him with our whole heart, whole mind, soul, and strength. Colossians 4:12, always laboring fervently for you in prayer that you may stand perfect and complete. I like the word complete because, again, it connotates to me the complete response, the wholehearted response, the full response. It's not, I don't think, talking about perfect attainment, but perfect pursuit, wholehearted pursuit. In this process of sanctification, we need to stand perfect and complete. A complete, wholehearted response is actually the only means by which you can stand. 98% won't get you standing when the winds come. Again, it's not about our own strength, but it's our own willingness to bring everything to the table. He wants everything brought to the table. Our time, our energy, our money, our relationships, our weakness, our strengths, everything complete, your whole being, your whole personhood brought to the table so that we can stand. And it's all got to yield to Him. That 2% that we hold back, Lord, you can have everything but this. That 2% is that stronghold, that foothold, that open door that begins to trickle down into the other 98%. And there's no freedom in that. Got to bring it all to the table in humility and consistent yielding and repentance when we don't give that 2%. He's so kind. If you reserve that 2%, as soon as you acknowledge it and yield, you're back in. I don't mean in the kingdom. I mean in rightful standing with God. And He's got, there's more grace. He doesn't see, we'll see. The Lord has never responded, in my opinion, to any vessel with, we'll see. He hopes all things. He endures all things. He believes all things. He never fails, right? He is delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. He's like, I could do it again. He's not like, it's you again. He's like, I get to show who I am again every day, throughout the day. He never sighs. He never groans. He does not grow weary from doing good. Number six, we stand fast holding the taught traditions. This is much like the exhortation from Paul in 2 Timothy from last week. Hold fast the pattern of sound words, or to hold fast to the foundational teachings and doctrines of the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. We talked last week about don't open that door. The things that you know in the Word of God that have been taught, that you know have been taught. You've experienced the truth, the fruit in your own life. Do not go open the door to reevaluating. Hold fast the taught traditions. We think in our arrogance that, well, if it's true, it can withstand scrutiny. And that's actually very true, right? Truth can withstand scrutiny, right? But guess what? Your mind your emotions, my mind, my emotions can't always withstand the Pandora's box that gets opened through deconstruction. It's not about truth not being able to stand. It's about your mind being able to continue to recognize that which is true. Truth doesn't waver. Your ability to see it and recognize and latch on, because you're weak and I'm weak, is influenced. No, there is no fruit from giving ear to demons and doctrines of demons. That does not refine truth at all. Truth doesn't need refinement. Truth is true. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. Do not open that Pandora's box. It's riddled with principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness, and they'll bite you, and they'll get you. And you seem humble when you open it. You seem teachable. It seems like right, and it is. It's not. It's not. It's dangerous. We stand fast by holding fast the taught traditions. I will not negotiate on what the Lord has highlighted in the Word of God. Doesn't mean we don't learn and glean and grow and tweak, but I think you know what I'm talking about. Number seven, we stand by putting on the whole armor of God. So who wants to stand? Right? What is the means by which we stand? It's faith and grace and liberty and the armor of God. Slow down for a minute. You don't need to raise your hand. Do you know what the armor of God is? I know it's taught in nursery rhyme school. We kind of have a vague recollection. Yeah, there's a helmet, right? Salvation. There's that breastplate thing. There's the shield. If we don't know what it is, how can we put it on? It takes actually intention. You can walk out these principles through other language for sure, but I think the put it on exhortation is instruction. It's not just know it, but it's apply it. And it takes a purposeful approach in this conflict to do this. G, put on. It's not an accident. You don't trip and fall into the armor, right? Though his grace, we do have that left hand, the Song of Solomon, providing grace and unperceived kindness for sure, but the Lord wants a little response. We are instructed to put on the whole armor of God. The use of the armor is not a given in the Christian walk. Many of us, including myself, just walking around in this battle, not just walking around, like we're in the fray. Like picture a military movie you've seen. You're in the fray and everybody's all armored to the tilt. Is that a word? Fully. And you're just out there in jeans and a t-shirt. No sword. Right? Under a rock. Just surviving. And the Lord's like, no, I've given you tools. I've given you tools. Put it on. Use it. Number two, the whole armor of God. There are six aspects to this armor. We are to put the entire thing on because it takes all six aspects to prevail. Lastly, number eight, the eighth aspect is we stand against something. We stand against the wiles of the devil. So, Eight principles. Number one, we stand in grace. Number two, we stand in faith. Number three, we stand in liberty. Number four, we stand in one spirit. Number five, we stand perfect and complete. Number six, we stand fast, holding the taught traditions. Number seven, we stand by putting on the whole armor of God. Number eight, we stand against the wiles of the devil. Let's look at the wiles of the devil. Still in H. We stand against the wiles of the devil, that is, the crafty schemes and deceitful strategies of the accuser intended to disillusion and destroy the believer. Roman numeral number three, the wiles of the devil. One of the primary ways the devil attacks is the use of cunning words, deceitful plans, and subtle seduction. Not sexual seduction only, but also his covert appealing to our deep desire for power. B. The never talks plainly and with a direct approach. He is constantly manipulative, always distorting the truth, seeking out who he may devour. Started in with Eve in the garden. He's like, did the Lord really say that? Introducing doubt, a distortion, a lack of clarity, a questioning. The way he approached in Job and then his temptation. I mean, it's all through the Word of God. The way the devil thinks, he didn't have to try, just his innate way he thinks is a twist. Genesis 3, the serpent was more cunning than everything else. He's more cunning. Page 4. The wiles of the devil. Satan presents himself as an angel of light. Often his reasoning sounds good and noble, but it is wicked at its core. We must have a God-given discernment and minds washed in the water of his word so that we recognize the distortions of truth, the perversions of doctrine, and the twisting of the nature and work of the cross. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. For Satan himself transforms himself into the angel of light. And we all know the verse, woe to those who call good evil and evil good. There's a reason why people call evil good. It's because it really, really, really appears to be good. It's because men love the darkness, yes. But it's also because it appears really, really good. We're living in it now, and we're definitely going to live in it more and more under the leadership of the Lord, raising up a man, making a peace treaty that will look very, very good. The pinnacle of humanism, making it all seem good. And then it's our call as messengers to be like evil. And that's going to create drama. Lots of drama. And so the Lord's like, I'll help you work on those muscles right now. I'll help you work on those muscles right now. Psalm, the Lord desires truth in the inward parts. Right? This angel of light is like deception, falsehood. Jesus is faithful and true. He never exaggerates. If he says it, it's accurate. There's no wavering of he didn't say it right. There's no mixture in what he says. There's depth to what he says. We don't always understand, and often we don't, the full depth and measure, and we discover the depth of truth as we go along. So he talks in a parable, and it's fully true, and we discover the depths. The devil over here is the opposite. It appears good, And the further you go down, if this is true, the further and further away it goes, the more skewed it gets. It's just a little off trajectory, a little bit at a time. And we need discernment. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. I think of prophecy, right? Prophecy is the testimony of the true man, Jesus, the truth-filled man. And then you have the accuser of the brethren, and he's got his testimony, right? So picture a courtroom scene. The lawyer calls forth a witness. Who's he call forth? Jesus. Jesus is about to give his testimony about himself, yes, but also about you. Jesus is about to give his testimony about your circumstance. He has a testimony about your circumstances. And when you and I have ears to hear what he says about that, that's called prophecy. His heart and his thoughts related to all things, his testimony. And the accuser has his testimony. And they are not the same. We know this. They are not the same. And we want the prophetic spirit. D. We wrestle the wiles of the devil and principalities, powers, spiritual host of wickedness. The devil uses his demonic army to accomplish his wicked schemes. It is this army that we wrestle against. E. What do we not wrestle against? I'm like, oh man, I don't know. Sometimes me and my wife, we go at it. Not really, but I'm like, this flesh and blood. I'm like, oh man, are you sure? And the Lord's like, yeah. This is not about flesh and blood. Don't make it about flesh and blood. Don't make it about that other person. And I don't want that person to make it about you. Your energy is going in the wrong place. We may have disagreements with men and women in the body, but our true wrestle is not against them. It's just like the enemy to convince us that our enemy is flesh and blood. This is what the accuser wants. It is a diversion, a strategy to be like, it's not me, it's him. And he's like, no, I got to re-engage. I don't need to cast a demon out of everything and everyone, but I need an awareness that this conflict the body of Christ is in is actually one of principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. I got to put on the full armor of God. And the person that I'm at odds with is even wrestling that same thing. And we're not seeing it that way, and we're making it about us. And that's what he wants. So I'll work out my disagreement in kindness and Sermon on the Mount and honesty and in truth and ask the Lord for grace, but I won't go to the place of I'm at war with you. The Lord's like, no, you're at war with something else. It's just like the enemy to convince us that our enemy is flesh and blood. It's quite the diversion tactic. Our mental and emotional energy goes towards fighting flesh and blood. Meanwhile, we are fighting the wrong battle entirely. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. F, having done all to stand, using the available resources, our time, money, relationships, knowledge, skills, everything within our power to stand. It's a cool phrase. I like the phrase, having done all. Everything within your power, influence, and means. You got to do it all to stand. Having done all to stand. The whole armor of God, this is where we'll pick up next week. the six aspects. Gird your waist with truth. Try to flesh that out a little bit. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, taking the helmet of salvation, taking the sword of the Spirit. It's my desire, I think the Lord's as well, that we actually, with our mind and our emotions, in the days ahead, actually go, Lord, thank you for the helmet of salvation. Apply it. Lord, thank you for the sword of the Spirit and make war with the sword of the Spirit. Like an intentional putting on as we're wrestling against principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness. Lord, I'm girding my waist with truth right now. Right now, I gird my waist with truth. I'm tempted to not gird my waist right now. No, Lord, I gird my waist with truth. And the shield of faith. Amen. So we must stand, need to stand. There's eight. There's more than eight. But we just looked at eight principles on standing in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. And we'll look at what the armor is next week. Why don't you jump on the piano for a minute? We'll take a few minutes. Yes. You want to talk in this?
Just really quick. Yeah, but yeah. I felt the Spirit of the Lord. So when I was having my quiet time, the Lord was showing me. He said, Yvette, do you know that, like, with every generation, there's things like, Sarah, two generations ago, there was someone that carried some of the same giftings as you. Not exactly. And same with you, Clay, and with me and everyone in here. And he's like, the enemy has been watching and just studying. And so when you're born and you start exhibiting some of those same qualities as a past hero of the faith, so to speak, he's like, huh, I remember seeing those aspects and those characteristics. And I remember what worked with so-and-so to finally get them to fall. That's how cunning. And he's like, realize that. Like, it says that he studies, but like, he also knows your wiring that way, not because he knows everything about you, but from the time you come out of the womb, right? Because you're hidden in the womb. Once you come out and you start developing, and he goes, oh, I remember 100 years ago, I saw that, and I remember what it took to get them distracted and to fall. We're going to try that one. What do you guys think? And seriously, with demonic activity. And he's like, that's what you need to be careful upon. So I asked the Lord, like, Lord, show me, give me wisdom of those that did not fall, or that show me what happened. Show me, like that was like a big deal to me. And show me how to pray for my grandchildren that as the enemy's watching this gifting comes out, you show me how to battle in the heavenlies to protect them. Anyway, I just want to...
You were sharing that, and I was like, that's what the Lord was just showing.
For sure. What's the verse? The lion roams seeking. He's proactive, to and fro, seeking who he may devour. And for sure, he goes, oh, I recognize that grace on that individual. I recognize that, and I don't like that. I know, oh, no. Yes, sir. Yes. Amen. Amen. Which I think go to the taught traditions. Go to the ancient way. Go to those that have gone before with humility as well. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We honor you. We just wait for a moment, Lord, that you would just highlight to us as individuals, what you would say. Thank you.
just cannot get away. Well, I will fight. I'll fight this fight of faith. And I'll do it all for love. You are my great reward. You're so worth fighting for. And I can't wait to see your face. Oh, I can't wait to see your face.
Father, we ask for grace to stand. Lord, we thank you that you always do your part. We ask for grace to do ours, that we would stand, having done all to stand. We ask that you would give us wisdom, give us insight into this passage, even as we look at it next week, Lord, in the full armor of God. We thank you that you have equipped, supplied all that we need for life and godliness. Lord, we ask for grace as we wrestle against principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness. As we labor for the advancement of the gospel, the kingdom of God in Grandview, and for the purposes of God for Grandview, we love you. We honor you. Amen.